Daniel chapter 2, and of course this is, we're not going to read all that again, it'll only be three verses, and this is the dream which the king had, and this is when he first comes to kind of cross Daniel, and of course Daniel's already kind of made a name for himself already. You look at just a young man, he was a teenager when he got there and was taken captive, he and several others, and always a blessing to look into Daniel. Especially with our young people today, I think that's a encourage them to read and read. So I guess it'd almost be like one of their peers, so to speak. Because I think early on, or till you really study Daniel, you think about being an older man at the beginning, or you know, and he is as the book goes on. But in the beginning, he's just a teenager, just a young man. So let's look here in the verses 34 and 35, and so then we'll go down and look at another verse and says. So verse number 34, Daniel chapter 2, said, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors." In other words, it's just dust, just blew away. "And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, so there was no remembrance. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Let's go down to verse number 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now see, that still is true as Daniel gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, as it is in our day today. Now as we look and see that, he said, well, a lot of times passed since then. That's true. And you know, we're told over the New Testament there will be scoffers in the last days, saying, you know, where's the promise of his coming? And you know, I've heard pastors say this, and Billy Mitchell and others make the comment that, say, well, I knew you'd come along. Somebody maybe mocks you or laughs at you or scoffs at, believe in the Bible. You can just grin and say, you know, I heard you'd come along. Said, nice to meet you. You know, because that's what we're told. And as true as that is, this is just as true. Now, if you'll look there, and into verse number 35. And it said, "And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." And you have to remember now, this image, again, just briefly talks about all the Gentile kingdoms that were ruled. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar is the head. And I had a map, and I just for the sake of time, I didn't bring it. And if you ever go back and study about, the Babylonian Empire and what Nebuchadnezzar had set up, I mean, you could see why it would be the head of gold as far as Gentile kingdoms go. You know, we think we've known about some kingdoms, went back and read through history and et cetera. Boy, that was really something, I guess, a marvel, so to speak, to even see or witness. And the way he was ruthless, the way he ran that kingdom. But I say that because that goes all the way down. As you mentioned here above there, as we did, we talked about iron and clay and brass, silver and gold. And it's actually going from the feet up. But something I wanted to point out, it says, "and became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." If you notice, it filled the whole earth. It doesn't crowd out the image, but it destroys the image. And I never noticed that before. In other words, it doesn't grow in population larger, or it's not another image that comes along and just presses it to the side or buries these Gentile kingdoms. But we're told there that they're broken to pieces and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carrieth them away. In other words, there'll be no remembrance of these kingdoms. And so, when it says this stone fills the whole earth, it takes up everything. It doesn't crowd out the image, but destroys it. But something we have to remember too here when that happens. And we're not there yet. Because that's when Christ returns to set up his kingdom. That it's by judgment at that time, not by grace. In other words, that's God's judgment on these nations and on this world we live in. And a lot, we went out yesterday and I thought about this. And especially what's happened recently this past week in California. And you think about ISIS and what's going on around the world. we get the word out as a warning to people that this time's drawing nigh. In other words, the church age is about to close out. And that's why we try to get the word out to encourage people. And if you think about it, it's not the process. Stay with me. I had to think through this and make sure I get it across right because I was thinking about it. As this image is destroyed, or we think about this world is destroyed, it will occur suddenly. And that's why, I guess, the need is there for us to compel. That's part of, visitation now. Compel people to come in. Ask them if they're saved. Invite them to church. Encourage them. Tell them about the Scripture. Tell them, hey, there's not much time left. Time's drawing near. Because it will happen suddenly. And what I was thinking, I got a little ahead of myself there, I guess, but it's not a process. And I think that's what some in the world would see Christianity as. And let me tell you what I'm thinking. It's not a process where Christianity spreads out across the world and takes over the world, and then God comes back, or Jesus Christ, He comes back and sets up His kingdom and everybody's a Christian. Actually, what you see is reverse. Churches are getting smaller. Christianity spread now is getting less and less. It's what we see. What I tell you, shared the numbers with you, what they said, within 5 years you won't be able to find a Christian in the Middle East. So they'll be there, but they'll be all underground, just like in China or wherever. So churches will be gone. And so as we need to be, as Christians, and as our church here, and I'm talking about church family, be compelled to go out and invite people to church and tell them about Jesus Christ and ask them if they're saved and encourage them. And we need to encourage each other to stay strong in the Word. And to study and pray. And because, again, think of that. And I hope I got that across to you the way I wanted to is, again, it's as when the stone breaks the image, shatters it to dust, so to speak, that will occur suddenly, not a slow process which somebody can see. So I say that so Christ's return will be sudden. The rapture of the church will be sudden. And no man knows when that would be. And so it's not a process like step one, step two, step three. Now we have, I guess, for lack of a better word, signs that we can see things going on that we know it's getting closer. But no man knows the hour, no man knows the day, we don't know the time. So you think of a process or step one, I'm on step 10 now, there's only 12 steps, I better think about getting in church. See, I think that's what a lot of people in the world think. But they don't realize that is not a step process. It will occur suddenly. When God's clock runs out on this world, it's out. There's no more adding time. I watched a ball game the other night. It was late, and I was working on stuff, and I remember the time ran out. But there was a penalty at the end, so they had to give them one more play. That's not God's clock. It doesn't work that way. When the time's out, it's out. You've always heard, when your time's up, your time's up. And that's right. I spent more time, I know, right there on that than I expected to as I'd studied that. But when you think about this stone, and we're going to go look at it in a few other places over in the New Testament, keep that in mind, that it's going to, I think of it as a sudden drop. I can picture this image in my head, and then there's this big mountain-like stone, and again, it just crushes it. And it's not piece by piece pounding. It's gone at once. But you think about this too. If you're saved, and when you were saved, it was all at once. It wasn't a stepwise approach. I know my neighbor, thank the world, I missed was years ago, Kim and I first moved to Kingsport. He taught in one of the churches here in town, and we were agreed on a lot of things. He was one of the, we'd say Pentecost, I guess, or apostolic, I think is what a lot of the churches here back home, we just referred to everybody as Pentecost. But a lot of things we were together on and we agreed on, but some things we didn't. He believed the Holy Spirit came at a separate time later on. And that, later on in, I guess, your salvation. In other words, more of a process. That's, we disagreed on that. And we, King James Version of the Bible, agreed on virgin birth. I mean, a lot of things. And he seemed like a good man. he probably went somewhere and said, this fellow up the road here, he's all right, but he Holy Spirit ain't got there yet on him. He's still waiting on it. You know, it, you don't know, you know, back and forth. But I say that to say this, how sudden, and when we're saved, and that's what we believed, that, you know, some say, well, I stepped out of the aisle and I was saved before I got down to the front. Others say, I got down to bow and I knew I was saved. That was quick, sudden, quicker than the blink of an eye. That's how quickly this stone is going to change the world. And God's going to come back and set up his kingdom. So let me continue to move on. So again, it's not through a spreading. And I think sometimes when we talk about going out to visit, yeah, the church will grow. The local church will grow. And we hope and pray for that. And we've seen that happen here. But as far as spreading of the gospel around the world, that I think we've seen that in the early churches more than you see that now. And that's something I think that... You know, we say sometimes, and Mr. Grizzle said, in medicine sometimes you'll hear people say, don't be the first to get on the train, like a new drug comes out. Don't be the first one to get on that because they all got problems. But don't be the last one either because sometimes it'll leave the station and it'll be gone. And so that's what's going to happen here. So I say that, and I meant to read these and go right on over to the New Testament. That was on my heart, though, and I wanted to share that with you. It's kind of how I'm looking at it. So we're going to look at the stone is Christ. And if you look over Matthew 21, well, we won't turn there. I've got it jotted down. It said, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. And that's kind of what we were just saying. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Nothing left. So if you will turn this morning, and you want to turn over to, let's go to Romans chapter 9. We'll use our Bibles a little bit this morning. And... we're going to see what this stone is to Israel. And again, there's several places in the Scripture we could turn to. But what does this stone mean to Israel? Then we're going to see what it means to the church. Let me find it. Romans chapter 9. Here I, verse number 27-33. I think is what I've got marked. It is. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. So we're told right there it's a short work. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. So it's all of the Lord. What shall we say then, that the Gentiles which follow not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? See, Daniel spoke of that when he talked about those Gentile kingdoms. Of course, that was hard for Nebuchadnezzar to understand, but he did. So, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith. Another reason why, and I guess this message that came to me while we were talking Wednesday night, or not talking, but we were here, and Brother Steve was talking, and then of course Sunday night, and kind of gave what was on their heart, and the pastor mentioned again about the visitation, and that word compelling just kept coming back to me. He said, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, and that's why I'm saying compelling, wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. In other words, Israel, they looked more at the law and thought that's all they needed. They were blinded, so to speak. You know, they just didn't see who Christ was. And I think that's the way a lot of the world is today. Is we go out and we invite them and say, hey, we got a Christmas program. We're right down the road here. You know, why don't you come join us? Why don't you come hear the story of Jesus? Come to, in other words, we're compelling them to come down because there's not a, you know, you hear that a lot of well, I live as good as they do. Or I think I'll match up to them well. And what we're trying to get them to see is that that's not the case. It's by faith. It's got to be a saving faith. You've got to see that you've lost. You're lost. And you're in need of a Savior. See yourself in your sins. And we all know that, but that's what we're trying to compel and try to share and try to show. And see, in a way, they are blinded. I mentioned that earlier, just like Israel was here. And it says, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. In other words, they shall not be as the scripture said, be put to shame, would be another way to read that or see that. See, they looked at the law, Israel did, and took it from here. As you say that, it was not by faith, but they thought it was by works of the law. They looked at that literally. And think about the Jews, and I've always heard this, and I heard it preached before. They required a sign, the Jews did. And just to give you an example, remember Moses. You think about it, before he was going to go to the children of Israel, he said, well, you know, and I'm just paraphrasing, we can go back and read it, but what I, you know, he said, well, how are they going to know that you sent me? You know, he's talking, he said, well, tell them I am. Said, you know, who sent you? And he said, well, okay. And of course, he gave him a sign to show the children of Israel. You think about, Gideon laid the fleece out on the ground for a sign. So the Jews required a sign. They got caught up in that. And I even think over the New Testament, you think about Noah and the rainbow at the end. Of course, Noah didn't ask for that. That was a sign that God gave to Noah. But I think over the New Testament, I just thought about Peter. I've often wondered when he went down to Cornelius' house, he took several with him. A lot of those were witnesses. That way, as if being a Jew, they had a sign, or they had witnesses to the events at Cornelius' house because they were Gentiles and what occurred. So here, I think that's what happened with the children of Israel. And what we're, one thing we're seeing here in Romans is what the Word of God tells us. There's a lot in the world today that still are seeking a sign, or seeking not by faith, but more like again, as we looked earlier, it's not a process. It's not elimination checkboxes. And I think I think a lot of people in church today have done that. They've taken checkboxes and checked them off and thought, well, I must be okay. I think a lot of people live that way, and I think a lot of people in the community that don't attend church, and for whatever reason, and maybe as Kenny said, someone would come to the door, and now they invited them in. I saw the man yesterday sweeping the porch. It actually came out, and he said, yeah, I saw y'all coming. I thought I'd come out and meet you and talk, and he never came out before, and I knew John and Ralph been visiting him for a long time. They may be getting past that point. You know, at work sometimes we have processes or sheets and things you check off to get certain things done, but salvation is not that way. And time's drawing short. He's drawing closer and closer. Let's move on. I didn't mean to spend a lot of time there. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians, or I'll just read it to you if you want to stay where you're at. And just another verse or two says, what does the stone mean to the children of Israel? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think is where I had it. And I'll just read it to you because it's not much. It's, and you're very familiar with this because this is the flip side. I gave you Israel. And to them it's a stone, stumbling stone. It's a stumbling block, Christ is. Because they said, wait a minute, we've got the law. And we had a lesson one time, I think we talked on, might have been Mr. Grizzle taught it was talking about the law, and the Jews had everything. You would think they would. In other words, they had Christ come to them. They had the law. They had, you know, the tabernacle. They had the Ark of the Covenant. And the Gentiles were left outside. But according back to Daniel, what read today, you know, Gentiles, the kingdoms, or the most powerful kingdoms to rule during this age, but they were all going to be destroyed. And that was an example he gave to them. And let me show you the flip side. In other words, what some may think of the church as we go out and visit and compel people to come in. Let's look here and see. He said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And you've all heard this before. For the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. I don't have time for that. You remember, was it Festus and Paul? I guess it was. I told him, said, man, I'll hear you in another hour. He said, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, the foolishness of preaching, in other words, the content of the message, the content of the gospel, the content which it is, the good news of a Savior to save them that believe. Well, this same Savior is the stone. this same Savior. Again, as we looked and I mentioned earlier, it's not a process. It won't be by grace. It's going to be suddenly, and it's going to be judgment. And that's what, and you know, you've heard this over and over and over and over, and it's true, and it's never more real than this morning. And we was looking into the Word of God. You've heard this, and I've heard others say this, and older men and women say, well, if the bridge was out at the end of the road, I sure would tell everybody I know. So I wouldn't want them to run off the end. Especially on a dark night. You never could see it. What if the lights are out or whatever? And they'll plunge into a cavern or a canyon, and that's it. They're dead. So you'd stop as many people as you could. I remember down in West Tennessee last week, and there's a lot of Amish people down there, and Mennonites, and my cousin Junior, big old fella. And I don't think he's ever been to church here, but he's the biggest of all of us. He's 1 year older than me. We're the oldest. He and I are the two oldest out of all the grandkids. And he's twice, makes two of me easy. Big fella. Always been able to lift a lot. Big fella, strong. And he just moves the couch himself. He don't need any help. And I was trying to give you an example. We're riding down the road, and a guy out in the road flagging him down, Amish man. He said, we better stop and see what this fella wants. He said, he may cut her throat. But, of course, you didn't bother me. You got somebody that big with you. But he said, let's stop and see what he wants. He's a big fella, too. He rolled down the window, and all he said was, cattle in the road. And talks really not old English. But he gave us a warning. Sure enough, we topped the hill. I bet there was 25, 30 head of cattle out in the road. And if we topped that hill, of course, the speed limit's 55. He gave us a warning. And that's why when I look and read here, said people think it's foolishness. And that goes back to what Brother Steve said yesterday. You wake up and said, oh, no, I got to go to somebody's house and stand on the porch. And you get nervous about it, a little anxious about it, but you're giving them a warning. That guy that out there flagging me and my cousin, he flagged us down, cattle in the road. He might have been nervous to hear these fellas pulling up. They might shoot. You know, he might have had the same. In other words, we appreciated the warning. But, see, our eyes could see it, though, when we topped the hill. That's what I think. We go back to our checklist or go back to the process that the world looks at. Well, it's a process then of Christianity moving or getting into the church, step one, step two, step. That's not the case. That's the way the world looks at it. But we took him at his word and went slowly as we topped the hill, then we could see. And so that's why I'm saying here, that's what I think he's saying. He said the preaching of the content of the Word of God or the gospel that going out to save them that believe, for the Jews require a sign. And the Greek seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block. So here goes that stone again, and to the Greeks foolishness. Let me go to one more place. There's just a couple places to see what it means to the church. This will be a real blessing to you, I think, this morning. Just read this scripture here anytime you read out of the Word of God. But as I read this, it just this morning, I told even Luis on the way over, I said, it just gives you, not chill, so to speak, but it does. It lets you know that the Holy Spirit is moving. Let me read this to you this morning. Let me find it here. It was a last minute. It came to mind. I jotted it down. It said, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Verse number 11 is what I said, kind of. It just gives you something to get a hold of. That's what I was trying to say. It gives you that encouragement. He said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. So for the church, Christ is the head of the corner. For the church and for us that are saved, he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our head of the corner, so to speak. Let me look a couple more places in here. As I read that, I said, that's encouragement. It says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. So remember, this world is going to end suddenly, quickly. We need to get out and compel and encourage. Invite people to church. Just like that guy told us, the cattle in the road. He knew he had a duty. He said, I got to warn these people. I don't know them. I could step away, hide behind the trees, never even get out here. And if they hit a cow, what's it to me? But he tried to warn us. And that's what we need to do in this world. And say, look, it's not something you might have. You might have 10 years, but you might only have a day. We don't know when this end time's coming. And they would say, well, we've always heard that. That's true. The reason why you've always heard it, because it's always been a warning that it can end at any time. Just one or two more places here, and I'll get right out of the way. This morning, I thought I had these marked. I read here from 1 Peter. We mentioned Peter earlier and Cornelius. But as a blessing, as we just read this here in Acts in chapter 4, let me just share this with you if I can find it here this morning. I thought let's see. 1 Peter, there we go, right here. To whom coming as unto a live, living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Let me read that again. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, talking about the church, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You remember a few Sundays ago we talked about David's mighty men. There's something I failed to tell you. Maybe I did, but I don't remember that I told you this. Do you realize David's mighty men were all outcast? Society didn't want them. David took them in. You think about that. A lot of the homes we went to yesterday, a lot of the people we went to see, and including ourselves, to some in society, we're all outcast. Not included in. You think about that. But what did David do? David took them in. Remember, there was some swam the river to get to him. He's coming up an embankment or a cliff, and David was over him with some of his other men. He said, "You be for us or be against us?" Of course, they went on and said they was for him. He said, "Come on up." And they gave him a hand, got all their materials, and got up on the bluff, and they were all together. They were outcast. Nobody else wanted them. Maybe other tribes didn't want them. Solomon didn't want them. Not Solomon, but Saul didn't want them. They all came to David. David took them in. And you remember David even got concerned when they went to that well to get water for him. He wouldn't drink it because of the risk they put in. He thought more of his men than did himself. Same way as Christ thought more as a Savior of the world than he did himself in his own life and died on the cross for us. That's what we need to get out and be compelling people to come to church and warning them. Just like, again, I don't know, that came back to my mind. It might have been why that happened. Cattle in the road, slow your car down. All right, that's all I've got this morning. I had a couple more places I could turn to there, but for the sake of time, I'll get on out of the way. And I've got a couple more minutes and give you time to get around, visit one another and fellowship. And just... again, as you encourage and talk to people, tell them it's not a process. It's not stepwise. This thing in the Bible is true and correct that one day it'll come to an end. Just like one day the raindrops started to fall. Noah and his family were safe in the ark and everybody else was on the outside.